I want everybody to stand as we read this first section. And the reason for that is it's just an amazing passage of Scripture. It's like entering into the Holy of Holies, and standing and is a sign of our reverence to the Lord. And so I want to read it to you. I want you to follow along the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be seated. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of your word. Thank you for how you speak to us through your word. Lord, may you speak to us. May you touch us this morning. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Gospel of John has a very special place in my heart. Many years ago in college, I finally came to the point where I realized that I needed to yield my life to the Lord. And when I did that, I had been studying a novel in a philosophy class, trying to understand the meaning of life. And once I finally yielded to the Lord, I noticed that at the very beginning of that novel, the epigraph was a verse from Scripture from the Gospel of John. And it was from John 12:24, where Jesus is speaking to the crowds and speaking of himself, but giving a pattern for us all, where he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." And in that picture, there's this principle that Jesus gave, that we have to be willing to give up our life. If we're seeking to save our life for ourselves, we'll lose it. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to get the life for myself that I wanted. But if we're willing to give up our lives for his sake, we will gain them. And that's what had happened to me. God had brought me to the point of giving up my life for his sake, and now all of a sudden I had this new life. And I saw all of a sudden there's this verse in the beginning of this book that put everything together in the book. And it's like, oh, now I'm beginning to understand what this book is all about, this hidden meaning that I couldn't find no matter how hard I tried. Now all of a sudden the light is shining. The light had come, and I began to understand it. And so one of the things that I realized I needed to do was to get a Bible so I could see where this verse was in the Bible and what was connected to it, because I had grown up in church and these different thoughts were coming back to my mind. And so I knew where to get a Bible. I was at college. I knew there was one Christian at least on campus. And so I went to her room and I borrowed her Bible. And then several years later, I married her. Which was a very good decision on my part. But I just remember getting that Bible and looking up this verse and then looking at the verses around it and looking at the cross references and looking for things I remembered from going to church as a child. And really, it was like the 4th of July. You know, these lights were just exploding in my head. And it's like, oh, I get it. Oh, I get it. Wow, this is just amazing. Amazing stuff. And my heart was just exploding. All these things were going on, and I didn't understand a lot of it. And yet I just knew my whole life had been transformed, and God was at work in me, and God was just shining lights. And it was just an amazing thing. And so I look forward to teaching through the Gospel of John, but also with some trepidation because I know just how rich and how deep a book it is. And I just long for that kind of thing to happen here. That as we go through the book of John, you'll be seeing this. That the lights will be going off in your head and you'll be saying, oh, I get it. This is what it's all about. And I want that kind of life for me. And I just want you guys to sense that and to just experience the Lord speaking to you through the Gospel of John. So here we are. John chapter 1, it just starts out, and these first 18 verses of John are fascinating. They're like an overture to a symphony. And in an overture to a symphony, the writer of the symphony gives an introduction to the symphony, but not just an introduction. It's like he encapsulates the various themes, the musical themes he's going to use throughout the course of the symphony. He brings in a condensed form together in this one beginning movement. And that's really what these first 18 verses of John are like. And as we go through it, you'll see, and as you go through the rest of the book, you'll see these themes from the first part just being echoed and expanded and deepened and woven together throughout the rest of the gospel. John begins, he says, in the beginning was the Word. And when we read that, what we should do is our mind should immediately be drawn back to the other place in the Bible where it says, in the beginning. Because what John is going to do is he's going to be echoing the passage of creation, and he's going to be drawing our attention back to what God originally did and originally designed, but which was marred by man's sin. Because John is not only going to explain that beginning creation, but he's going to be showing how God is recreating the world and the human race through Jesus Christ. So he's going to go all the way back to the beginning and beyond and give us a glimpse, as much as we can have a glimpse, of what the world was like when there was no world, of what existence was like before the creation of this universe. He says, in the beginning was. That means something existed before the beginning. When the beginning began, there already was the Word. There already was the Word. And John uses this phrase, the Word, to refer to Jesus. We saw that when we saw the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's speaking of Jesus, but he's speaking of him in his pre-existent role and his role in creation. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here already we have the beginnings of these building blocks of what John is going to try to communicate. That from the very beginning, there was God, there was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so we see that there's this being, God, that has more than one person. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we'll see those persons being described and explained as we go through the book of John. But already the beginning building blocks of that understanding are here. The Word was with God. The implication is there's relationship there. There are different words in Greek that could be translated with. And he doesn't use the simplest one here. He uses one that implies a face-to-face kind of relationship. It has the sense of toward. The word was faced toward God. The word was God. Now, a lot of people get confused when they study the nature of Jesus. They recognize he's not an ordinary human being. And there's a difficulty there when we try to understand what it means, like when the scripture says the Word was God. And so some groups will say, well, he's more than a human being, he's an angel, or he's some kind of a spirit being that is not equal to God. But the scripture shows us the Word was God. His essential nature, the way that this is constructed, means his essential nature was God. Each of us has an essential nature. Nobody else has that same nature. We're all individual. We're independent from one another. And that's the way the Word was. The Word was God. His essential nature is the same as God. And it says, he was in the beginning with God. So there he is. The Word and God are together at the beginning. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, if Jesus were an angel, he had to be created. All the angels were created, right? So if he were an angel, he had to have been made. And yet, what does the scripture say? It says all things were made through him. It says all things were made through him. So if he were made, he couldn't have made himself, but he made everything. In other words, he couldn't have been made, right? Again, he already existed. He was not created. It says, and it makes it clear, it says, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that's been created was created through Jesus. He therefore cannot have been created. He goes on, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now this is going to be one of the themes that we see throughout this book, this idea of life. When God created, what did he do? He created life. He made us alive. He created this whole thing, life. And yet the life that he created us to live, we're not living because that life has been ruined by the fall. Sin entered the world and defiled the creation. And yet God wants to bring that life again. And you'll see this idea of life and eternal life running throughout the Gospel of John. And John says right here in the beginning, in him was life. The life that God wants to give us is in Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So the life of Jesus lived out here in this world gives us light. And we see that throughout history. People are fascinated when they read about Jesus. They recognize his life is different, and they look to him for guidance. And yet oftentimes, they miss something essential in the guidance that he gives us, because Jesus points us to God and forgiveness in God that comes on the basis of what he's done to pay for our sins. And we have to recognize that we've sinned against God. Because if we don't do that, we don't come to him for the fullness of the life that he wants to give. Does that make sense? It's like our sins have broken our relationship with God. We recognize light in Jesus, and yet part of that light is to show us how to be made right with God, how to turn away from our sins. If we're not willing to turn away from our sins, there's this quandary that we see in our society where Jesus is appealing, and yet we don't want to turn away from our sins. And so they turn their back on the light. And that's where John goes next. He says, and the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. This world is wrapped in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there's actually probably a better word to translate that, which is the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome the light. I mean, this is just such a hopeful verse when you think about this society, when you think about the world and how much spiritual darkness there is in the world through sin. The darkness cannot overcome the light. And we know that by experience, right? We walk into a dark room, we fumble around for the light switch, turn on the light switch. Wow, the darkness can't stop the light from coming on. The darkness can't push back the light. That light just pushes back the darkness. And John says that's what Jesus does. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness can't overcome it, can't stop the light from shining. And of course, as we'll see through the Gospel of John, as you know from your reading of Scripture, the darkness tried to stop the light from shining. People rose up against Jesus and had him killed, and yet the light continues to shine. Now John steps back and he looks at how people came to know about Jesus. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, he's not speaking of himself. This is John the apostle, the disciple, writing this, but he's not now speaking of himself. He's speaking of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was such a dramatic person, living in the wilderness, clothed in camel's hair, and calling people with power to repent and be baptized with a baptism of repentance. And he drew a great crowd coming to hear what he had to say, so much so that people thought, he must be the Messiah. And John said, no, I'm not. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He is so much greater than I am. But what he was a forerunner. He was preparing the way for the Messiah, and he was pointing him out. And we'll see that even in the rest of chapter 1, starting with verse 19. We'll see the testimony that John gives, John the Baptist, of Jesus. But John was sent by God to prepare the way for Jesus. He came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that Jesus is the light of God, that all through him might believe. That all through him might believe. Now, here's another theme that you're going to see running all through the Gospel of John, this idea of belief. He's not speaking of something that you just believe with your head. He's speaking of something that you trust, something that you do believe with your mind, but to the point that you're willing to bet your life on it. You're going to live by it. John came as a witness that all through him might believe, that they might have this level of trust in Jesus Christ that will change their life. And again, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, verse 9, going back to Jesus. He was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. This could also be translated differently and probably should be translated as, that was the true light, which coming into the world gives light to every man. Because you'll see throughout the Gospel of John, John writes of the coming of Jesus into this world. This is, again, a theme that runs through the book. What happens because of Jesus coming into this world? And one of the things that happens is that light is given, and it's made available to everyone. The light that Jesus brings is made available to everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, this is an amazing thing, isn't it? Here is the maker of the world come into the world that he made, and the world doesn't know him. They don't recognize their maker. That would be a horrible thing. It was a horrible thing. But think about what it would be like if someone to whom you owed everything came to you and you didn't recognize them. How sad that would be. Jesus came into the world, the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own. He came to his own people. He was born in the nation of Israel. He was born a Jew. He came to the nation of Israel that God had selected as his own people to have a relationship with them. And so Jesus comes to them, and they not only don't recognize him, they don't receive him. They reject him. They don't want him as their Savior. Here's this nation that God has prepared for hundreds and hundreds of years. They have been prepared for their Messiah coming to them. Jesus comes to them. Not only do they not recognize him, They don't receive him. They reject him. We don't want you to rule over us. Very sad verse. But, and again, John is going to draw a lot of contrast as he goes through this gospel. He'll talk about something and then he'll say, but, and talk about something else. You know, the darkness and the light, death and life. Here he's talking about rejection, but as many as received him. His own did not receive him, but as many as received him. There were people who received him, and there are people who will receive him. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And again, here's a theme that's going to run through. God wants his children. And in one sense, we use this term children of God to refer to everyone who's been created, to the whole human race. We're all children of God in the sense that we've been created by him. However, by our sin, we've rejected him as our father. But God gives us an opportunity to be remade his children, to be adopted as his children, to those who receive him. And then we become his children in a very special way as he puts his Holy Spirit in us and makes us like him. And so he gives to all of us an opportunity to receive him. And to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what John's doing here is he's got this little sequence of things that describe our physical birth. You know, it's not of blood. It's not a matter of these two people's blood mingling. That was how people thought a baby was formed, the blood of the father and the blood of the mother mixed to a new blood, and then that created a new person. It's not a matter of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, the physical desire to engage in sexuality. He's not talking about a physical birth like that, nor of the will of man. A man decides, I need a child, I need an heir. He says, it's not like that. It's not any of these factors that bring to this new birth, but it's something that only God can create. It's a new life created by God. So we're going back to the creation. We're thinking about how Jesus worked to create this world and to create life. And now there's this echo of, wait, there's something more. There's a recreation of life where God wants to put new life within us. And it's his will as we receive him. And it's interesting, you know, theologians always argue about these two verses and what the order is of what happens first and what happens next. We're not really told here, but we're told there are two essential things that happen. A person receives Jesus, and God gives them new life. And that reception of Jesus means a trust in him as Lord and Savior. We're giving him our lives. We're yielding our lives to him. We're accepting the truth that he brings to us, that we've sinned against him, and that there's forgiveness in him and only in him. And when we put our trust in him as that Savior and Lord, he puts his life within us. He gives us new life. We're born not of blood or the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. This new spiritual birth happens in our life. And that's why all of a sudden you can go through life going to church thinking everything is right between you and God, and then all of a sudden something can happen like it did to me, although I knew I wasn't right with God. And boom, the light comes because the life came. Actually, the light came first. And I looked at myself and said, here you are desperate, and what are you doing? You're praying. And here you are praying, and who are you praying to? You're praying to Jesus. Here you are praying when you're desperate. You're praying to Jesus. What does that mean? That means when nothing else has availed you, you've turned to God. That means you really believe in him. It's like, boom, light. Light came. And so at that point, it's like, okay, I received him. I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew I'm turning away from this other kind of life I've been trying to live, and I'm turning to this new life. I'm accepting this as my new way of life, and boom, now I'm alive. spiritually alive. It's like everything changed that day in my life. It was so dramatic. I still can picture things of that day, February 8th, 1978. It's like, boom, transformation. And everybody thought, what in the world happened to him? All my friends was like, what in the world happened to Greg? I think he's okay, but I'm not real sure. We better watch and make sure. But they learned. And then most of them didn't become my friends anymore. Anyway, God transforms us. He puts new life in us, and life is different. And if you haven't experienced that, then you should be seeking it. You should be seeking the life that only God can give you. And so John goes on, he says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So he's giving further explanation of what's happened and how God is bringing this light and life to us. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. This eternal God took on human flesh, left His privileges in heaven to come be born as a man, as a poor working man, and then to be treated as a criminal and crucified on a cross. He gave up so much to come down here because of His love for us. Because of His love for us. Because of His desire to restore us to relationship with Him. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's a very interesting word in the Greek here. It means to basically pitch His tent. He pitched His tent among us. And what does that mean? I think there are two really important things to get here. One is a tent is a temporary dwelling, right? If you're living in a tent, that's not your permanent dwelling. So Jesus came into this physical body to do a work. That physical body was not going to be the end of Him. It was going to be transformed into a spiritual, eternal body. So during the time that He was here on earth, this temporary human life was temporary in this physical body. That body got transformed. So it was like pitching His tent here for a while. It came from eternity, from the heaven, from the throne of heaven, pitched His tent here for a while. But there's a second thing I think we need to get here, where again, John is drawing our attention back to the Old Testament, just like he did with creation and echoing the terminology of Genesis 1:1 to draw our attention back to the original creation. He's now drawing our attention back to the time in the wilderness when the nation of Israel was brought out of bondage to Egypt, led through the wilderness and then into the promised land. And in the wilderness, God led them first as a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day, and then He told them to build Him what? A tent, a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent. And the nation built this tent, and it had two parts, an outer part and an inner part. And the inner part was condensed further from the outer part. It was separated further. And then there were coverings put over it. I think three different layers of covering. Why so much thick skins over this? So that the light inside wouldn't get out. Inside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was the place where God would meet with man. The high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, bringing a sacrifice. Having made a sacrifice first for himself and then for the people, he would enter into the Holy of Holies. There were no candles in the Holy of Holies. The light of the Holy of Holies came from the presence of the Lord. He shone in there. The tabernacle veiled that shining. And the word that the Jews use, the Hebrew word for that shining glory of God, is the word Shekinah. And again, that's related to this Greek word. So John is saying, look, Jesus came down, veiled himself in flesh, pitched his tent among us, even as the tabernacle moved with the nation of Israel through the wilderness. Here Jesus moved in this tent among us, and what? And we beheld his glory. The nation of Israel that followed God through the wilderness beheld his glory. They beheld him leading them as a pillar of fire, the shining of the fire. They beheld him when he came down upon Mount Sinai to give the law to Moses. It looked like the whole mountain was on fire and yet wasn't burned up. Just like the burning bush where God spoke to Moses from the midst of this bush, there was fire there. God showed his presence in this burning light. And then again, when Solomon built the temple and consecrated the temple to God, do you remember what happened? Fire came down to consume the offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple to the point where the priests couldn't even stay inside. It was that intense. John says, we beheld his glory. The outshining of this life of holiness and purity of God shining through Jesus. He says, we beheld it. They beheld it on the Mount of Transfiguration, for one thing. That was probably the day it became more obvious than any, where it looked like his clothes were whiter than any launderer could make it, and his face was transformed, and he shone before them. They beheld his glory. They saw the glory of God. And can you just sense this wonder in the voice of John as he writes this? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw it. We saw it. It's like he's just in awe of what has happened. And you know what? We need that sense of awe. We need that sense of awe in our lives as Christians, and we need that sense of awe in our church. When we gather together, you know, we love each other, we love to talk, we love to share, but we should never let that keep us from lifting our eyes to the Lord and just sensing how awesome he truly is. You know, that word, awesome, has lost a lot of its awesomeness over the last 20 years. But it should just picture just how great, how amazing, how different God is. We want to behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And again, this is a theme that's going to run through John, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John, the disciple, the apostle, is remembering what he heard John the Baptist say. John was a disciple of John for a while, before John the Baptist pointed out Jesus, at which time John the disciple became a disciple of Jesus. But he heard John say this. This is the one. He who comes after me, he was born after me, his ministry began after John the Baptist, is before me, deserves a higher place, for he was before me. He's saying Jesus existed before I did. John the Baptist was born first. We have the chronology in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was born after John the Baptist. But John the Baptist says, Jesus existed before I did. And so he deserves a higher place than I do. And John didn't mind his disciples going to Jesus. In fact, John the Baptist felt like that was his role. Point people to Jesus. Just like we want to do. And of his fullness, of Jesus' fullness, we have all received. And grace for grace. Jesus came full of life and light. And of that fullness, we have all received. We see light because of his life, light. We have life because of his life. And grace for grace. Here's another phrase that's hard to translate. It literally is grace against grace, or grace in place of grace. And what does that mean? That's a hard one to understand, and the Bible commentators have a lot of different interpretations. I think there are two things, again, that we want to get for it. He's going to go on in verse 17. In fact, let me just read it. He says, for, so he's going to expand on what he just said, of his fullness we've all received in grace for grace. He says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which even the law given through Moses was an act of God's grace. Why? Because even though the law shows us how we have fallen short of God, how we failed him, how we've sinned against him, that sense of failure points us to Jesus. That sense of failure of breaking the law, that knowledge that we've broken the law, shows us that we need forgiveness and points us to Jesus, who fulfilled the law as the one who brings that forgiveness to us. So there's a sense in which even the giving of the law, which brings condemnation to us, is an act of God's grace. But there's so much more than that, isn't there? There's grace upon grace. And once we start living by God's grace, we still see in the law further sinfulness. It's like once we've accepted the light we've been given and turned to God on the basis of the grace that he's given us in Jesus Christ, once we've accepted that and have been forgiven, have been restored to relationship with God, what happens? The law brings the light a little deeper into our souls, doesn't it? You know, when we first get saved, it's like, wow, everything is cool, everything's going to be great. And then after a little while, we realize, well, wait a minute, I'm still sinning. You know, what's up with that? And the law brings us further conviction of that sin, which should what? Should point us to further grace in God. You have to be careful there, right? Because as Christians, we know we shouldn't be sinning. We know God's given us the power in his Holy Spirit to live righteously, because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But we still do. We still stumble. We still fall. And if we're not careful, we can give in to the condemnation of Satan at that point. And instead, what should we be doing? We should be saying, oh, the light has shown me my heart at a yet deeper level, but there's grace for that. There's grace upon grace, grace in place of grace, grace that keeps pouring out, to the point where Paul wrote in the Gospel of Romans that grace superabounds. Where sin abounds, where sin grows and expands, where there's more and more of it, grace superabounds. There's more and more grace than there is sin. There's sufficient grace to overcome sin. There's always enough grace to forgive us in Jesus. And so we just keep going to him for grace. And so the Christian life should just be this constant seeing more light, turning more to the Lord, receiving his grace, receiving his life, and just going forward in being what? Remade into the image of Jesus Christ. Such that we may not see our growth over a short period of time, but over the years we should be able to look back and say, wow, God has changed me. God has changed my life. I am not the same person I used to be. And yes, there are going to be battles. There are going to be certain areas that are much more difficult to overcome than others. But there's grace for that. There's sufficient grace in Jesus Christ. So of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law can never save you. No matter how hard you work to keep the law, that can't save you, because if you fall short even in one point, you have fallen short of the law as a whole, as James writes in his epistle. So the law can't save you, but it can point you to salvation in Jesus Christ. He brings grace and truth. Grace, that favor of God that we can never deserve or earn. God has his favor for us in Jesus Christ. And John wraps up his prologue, his overture, by saying, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, and actually the older texts say the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And again, here is this picture of relationship between Father and Son. And it's a close relationship. That in the bosom is a figure of speech that shows very close relationship. The Son is in very close relationship with the Father, and the Son has declared him, declared the Father. And it's very interesting, any of you who like theology, there's a term we use to describe what the Scripture is actually saying. We call it exegesis. It's bringing out what's in the Scripture. It's uncovering what's there. That's the word here. Jesus exegetes the Father. It means he discloses to the world the truth that's in God. He lives out his life in such a way that when we see him, we see the Father. He'll say that. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's very important for us, I think, as Christians, to get in this society. Because in this society, we've got this idea that Jesus isn't all that the Bible says he is, but he is a really good man. Meanwhile, this God of the Old Testament, he's mean and cruel. And, you know, don't trust him, don't read the Old Testament, you know, that stuff's not good for you. And that's kind of the picture that our society has. God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath. Jesus is a God of love. I'm just going to believe in Jesus. That's oversimplified, but there are a lot of people who basically believe that. What does the Bible say? In the book of Hebrews, it says, he, Jesus, is the exact representation of God. Here it says, he exegetes him. He explains him. He discloses him. So if you want to know what God is like, you want to read the whole Scripture, but if you think there's a disparity between God the Father and God the Son, you're not understanding God properly. You're not understanding him properly. And so if you come up with a picture of God that's overly harsh, that doesn't fit with who Jesus is, that picture's not right. Because God the Father and God the Son are one. And the life that Jesus lived shows us what the Father is like in a way that's better than any other picture. In the book of Hebrews, the author writes that God spoke to the fathers in many portions and in many ways. So the whole of the Old Testament gives us these pieces and pictures of what God is like. But in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, through his Son. That revelation through Jesus shows with much more clarity what God is really like. And so all those things in the Old Testament that seem like they're God being harsh or unfair or whatever, there's something about those that we don't understand, where God is pointing the picture to how harsh the results of sin are and how harsh the judgment is going to be for those who persist in holding on to their sins and refuse to receive the forgiveness that's in Jesus. And where does that come from? It comes from a heart of love. It comes from a heart that wants us saved. And so as we see Jesus more clearly, we see that. We see that heart of love, being willing to give up everything, to come down here, to live a life as a perfect man, and then to give that life up for us. We see the love of God in a way that's clearer than anything else. Everything in the Old Testament has to be interpreted in the light of that love. It's all designed to bring us deliverance from our sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. So, again, we see in this prologue the beginnings of all that John's going to tell us throughout his gospel. There was a commentator some years ago, the last half of the 1900s, called Major Ian Thomas. And I liked how he summed this up. He said, he, Jesus, had to come as he came in order to be what he was. He had to be what he was in order to do what he did. He had to do what he did so that we might have what he has, and we have to have what he has in order to be what he was. You like how he just kind of reasons through that? Now, he went through and he gave a little more in-depth explanation, which I'm also going to read to you, just in case that you found that confusing, which it can be the first time. He had to come as he came, born of a virgin, in order to be what he was, a sinless man. He had to be what he was, a perfect man inhabited by God, in order to do what he did, which was to die on the cross. He had to do what he did, die on the cross to redeem us, so that we might have what he has, that life. And we have to have what he has, the life, all of that eternal life that we lost in Adam, in order to be what he was, which is humanity filled by God. So, great picture. So, in the beginning, God created, and when Jesus came, God began a new creation. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." Jesus, as the Word of God, brings light to this world. In the beginning, God created life. Jesus brings new life to us. So, John echoes Genesis in order to show us that the fall and everything that happened following that, God's calling of the nation of Israel, it's all leading back to this recreation that God is working, restoring man to right relationship with him, and then eventually God's going to restore this earth for a period of time and then recreate it so that all is right and good. Just an amazing passage. And I want to just read it again to you before we close. So let me just read it through one more time, and this time just kind of step back and sense the awe and the glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Shall we pray?